Funny.
Whoa.
I don't know if I needed that loud. Now I'm whispering. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6. And as you're turning there, the saints at Bristol send their hellos to each and every one of you. You know that we pray for you constantly and consistently. You are family to us. We look forward to having our times together. We know Thanksgiving's coming up, and I haven't got the date yet, but you are welcome to the Thanksgiving meal with us. So we'll tell you the date, and we expect you there.
Good,
okay, 2 Kings chapter 6, only 7 verses, and then we'll get into it. And the sons of the prophet said unto Elisha, verse 1, behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. And one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. And he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, alas, master, it was borrowed. And the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place, and he cut down a stick, and he cast it thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore said he, take it up to thee, and put out his hand and took it. Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, as we approach your throne, we thank you for your holy scriptures. Father, may you open up our hearts that we may see the beauty of you, that you put this servant aside and you have the freedom of the Holy Spirit to work. Let your words come forth, not man's opinion. So in this case, we ask for your help. Guide our hearts, teach us, encourage us, and challenge us. We lift it all before you, again in the name of the one who made it all possible, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 say, be careful for nothing, or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And you know I love to start with stories. And the one time I didn't start with a story, I got rebuked. So I'm going to go back to my stories. Ian McLaren, he was a well-known preacher of the Word of God. He went to a certain house, and he saw an old Scottish woman standing in her kitchen, but she was crying. She wiped her eyes with the corner of her apron, and when the minister asked her what was the matter, she confessed, I have done so little for Jesus. She further said, I am so miserable and unhappy. Ian asked why. She said, because I have done so little for Jesus. When I was a wee girl, the Lord spoke to my heart, and I did so much want to live for him. Well, haven't you? Asked the minister. Yes, I've lived for him, but I have done so little. I want to be of some use in his service. What have you done? Asked the minister. I will tell you. I have washed dishes and cooked 3 meals a day, taken care of children, mopped the floor, mended the socks. That is all I've done all my life, and I wanted to do something for Jesus. The preacher, sitting back in the kitchen chair, looked at her and smiled and asked, where are your boys? You see, she had 4 boys, named after biblical characters. Oh, my boys, you know where Mark is. You ordained him yourself before he went to China. Why are you asking? There he is preaching the word. Where is Luke? The minister asked. Luke, oh, he went out from the church. Didn't you send him out? I had a letter from him the other day. And then she began to become happy and excited as she continued. A revival was broken out on the mission station, and he said that they were having a wonderful time in the service of the Lord. Ian asked, "Where is Matthew?" "He is with his brother in China. And isn't it fine that two boys can be working together? I'm so happy about that. And John came to me last night. He is my baby, and he is only 19, but he's a great boy. And he said, 'Mother, I have been praying, and tonight in my room, the Lord spoke to my heart. And what do you suppose he told me? I have to go to my brother in Africa. But don't you cry, Mother. The Lord told me I was to stay here and look after you until I go home to glory.'" The minister asked her, looked at her and said, "Your life has been wasted in mopping floors, donning socks, washing dishes, and doing trivial tasks. I'd like to have your mansion where we are when we are called home. It'll be very near to the throne." My dear faithful mother thought that this dear faithful mother thought that her service was small and unworthy, but in the sight of God it was pure and undefiled. For what the Lord gave her to do, she was perfectly willing to do. Yes, God is the judge, and we should not mind in the least what others think and say about our service. God's eye is what counts. James 1:27 says, says, before God and the Father, our service is to be before God and the Father. There is a reason why James characterizes God as a Father in that verse. James knows that our service is to be pure and undefiled like this woman. But he knows that as long as we are within this frail, weak human body of unlimited limitations, our service cannot be perfect, and therefore God has to judge it as a kind and long-suffering Father. There are far too many who will not do anything for God for fear of its imperfections. It is good to remember that we are just children, and God judges as a Father, loving, kind, forgiving, tolerant. But as a Father, he has the full right to correct and chasten us as his children. So if you think you're doing nothing for the Lord, take another look at it. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about an axe head that swims. It's one of 14 miracles of Elisha. We'll talk a little bit about Elisha, and we'll talk about what that axe head actually represents. It's the power of God, by the way. And you will see that this one little story, one little miracle, can talk to people on salvation, people who don't know God. It can talk to a person who is a Christian that has been backslidden and needs and wants to come back and what to do. And it also talks to the Christian who wants to enhance their growth. And so one little simple, obscure miracle, such as an axe head swimming, can cover and touch all people. So let's look at it. Let's look at Elisha first. His name means God of salvation. It's a simple name, but it means God of salvation. And every time he is called, he realizes what he has in him, the ability to work and serve God and bring forth God's message. His most notable accomplishment is that he's the successor of Elijah. He ministered to the northern kingdom of Israel. His purpose was to restore respect for God and to restore respect for God's word. Let's stop for a moment and think, what about America? What is our job? It's to restore respect to God. I hear so many belittling of God lately. And to take his word and show people that we are to respect his word. So we have a very similar ministry as Elisha. Another important thing is Elisha's miracles reveal God's grace, his gracious nature to nations, to individuals, and in his case, even to a foreign general. There are 14 miracles that demonstrates God's desire to bless the entire nation if they would simply turn back to God. And that's what every miracle that Elisha did was, to bring people back to God. But we have a challenge, and I'll tell you the challenge right up front. First of all, you have been called and gifted by God. Every one of you that believe in him, you've been called and you've been gifted. Your role, the role you have in God's plan, is the role he has designed for you, and that makes you significant. You take this young lady, the Scottish woman, who thought she was insignificant because of what she did. And she found out that she was very significant in raising 4 godly men. And so everything that God has called you to do, as he's given you the gift, and some of you talents, which is not gifts, you're significant in the kingdom of God. And so therefore we are to be faithful as your role, as Elisha's role was. Your life is significant, so this is the challenge. Live it wisely. Live your life wisely. Elisha, he was an early Hebrew prophet who succeeded the prophet Elijah, as we said. He ministered to the northern kingdom, and he was under 6 different kings. Elisha's work consisted of presenting the word of God through prophecy, advising kings, anointing kings, helping the needy, performing over 14 miracles, and he was a superintendent of 3 schools. Now, that's quite a feat in itself. One school had at least 50 prophets in Gilgal. There was 50 prophets, at least, some people estimate 250 prophets in Jericho, and then another 50 prophets in Bethel. He would live with each one of these groups. Every now and then he would go there and he would spend time with them. There is no specific scripture that says which school he was in with this miracle, but I will surmise and give you a suggestion where it might have been. Elisha's final request of Elijah, if you remember, that he would have double the portion of Elijah's spirit. And beloved, if you're going to be used by God and be significant in the kingdom of God, you have to follow Elisha's challenge. Now, when Elisha turned to Elijah and they were going to the final incident of Elijah's life, Elisha said, I want double the portion that you have of power. Not because he was prideful, but because he wanted to serve God in the kingdom of God. And Elijah turned to him and said, you've asked a very difficult thing, but I'm going to tell you. Now, this is a paraphrase, okay? I'm not reading this out of my mind. This is a paraphrase. And Elijah turned to Elisha and said, what you have to do is keep your eyes on me when I'm taken home. And then immediately out of the sky came a chariot of fire. How many of us, if that would happen, would look at the chariot of fire? If Elisha looked at the chariot of fire, he would have missed the moment of the great tornado, whirlwind that brought Elijah up. By that one split second, if he took his eyes off Elijah, he would have been disobedient, and he would not have had the double power. But with obedience to his master, he kept his eyes on Elijah. The chariots of fire were nothing to Elisha. And as Elijah went up in the whirlwind, his mantle came back down. The testing of it was, Elisha picks it up, walks over to the Jordan, puts the mantle down, and the Jordan parts. First miracle. But this is not the miracle we want to talk about. We want to talk about the other miracle. Again, we see that there are signs and wonders, high government officials, peasants, and disadvantaged people. Elisha covered them all. Elijah was opposite. Elisha had a reputation of sympathizing with the poor and the oppressed. His activities and miracles as a prophet were often focused on those who were abused by officials in position of power. Elisha's life demonstrated that religious commitment included a concern for all people. If you look at the life of Jesus Christ, you will find that he demonstrated and demonstrates, even today, that God's commitment includes a concern for all people. Our life should demonstrate that Christians' commitment should include a concern for all people. So what do you see in Elisha's life? It teaches the importance of commitment. It'll teach that a disciple not only learns from his teacher, but builds upon what he has learned or she has learned. That all ministry is significant. And again, you have been called, you have been gifted, you are to live wisely, and you are always significant in the eyes of God. So let's take a miracle. In verse 1 it says, "And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us." And if you stop and you look, and what he's saying is it's too small. They say in Jericho that there was 50 prophets that went to watch Elijah and Elisha, but the school grew, and they would have, and many of theologians will say that they had 250 to 300 prophets there. Now, to run a school, and I was talking to Waterbury Christian Academy, and I was talking to the administrator there, and to run 35 students was quite a chore. But imagine having 250, or imagine having 50, but then you have two other schools to deal with. And you live with each one of them, maybe 3 months here, 4 months there, 6 months at the other place. That adds up to 13 months, by the way. And that's too many. No wonder he's busy. But you see that it was too small for them, and they wanted to build something greater. Now watch what he does. In verse 2 it says, "Let us go, we pray." One of the prophets have gone over to Elisha and didn't just automatically take matters in their own hands. He says, "Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam. And let us make a place where we may dwell." And so they're asking permission. As a student would to a teacher, we ask permission. I'm going to stop here for a minute, and I want to think about, do you ever think about what brings people into a church? And what is happening here with a small group of prophets? The place is too small. That means they have to get something larger. There's some difficulties. But whatever brings people into churches, do you ever stop and think about that? One of the things is troubled times. Towns, cities, individuals, family, they have troubled times. You look in the United States today, and you will see that even though we're a land of prosperity, there are troubled times in almost every family that we run into. Sickness is rampant. And why is that? What are they looking for? And are you there to give the hope that's within you in season or out of season? Also, what brings people into churches is the testimony of you. You're witnessing to them. Your character, your conduct, your conversation. All of this becomes very important because they need to see Christ in you. That's what they saw with Elisha, that the Christ in him, even though he didn't even know Jesus Christ, he knew Elohim, Adonai, Yahweh, Jehovah. And he put the characters of the Almighty God in his life, and he reached out to the oppressed and the poor, and that was going to bring in new students, new places. Also, these schools were not only schools for teachers and prophets, they were also used as a place to worship God, as a synagogue back then. And so people would come. Elijah's compassion, his testimony, his availability, his ministry and his miracles caused growth in numbers and spiritual growth. I am so pleased to see that Prospect Bible Chapel, since the last time I was here, has grown. You're doing something right. May you continue to walk the pathway of consistency and constancy. Keep God in the forefront. He's not only the preeminence of our life, he is the center of our life. Let people see you. Be there, available for them. But also notice that Elijah actually dwelt with them. Now, let me tell you why, or where the place is and why I think it's the place. Well, there's Bethel, there's Gilgal, and there's Jericho. Where the place was becoming too small, I suggest it was Jericho. The reason is Jericho, back in Deuteronomy chapter 34, is also known as the City of Palms. If you went to Bethel or Gilgal, there's no woods. It's just bare land. It's caves. It's mountains. It's not any woods. But if you go to Jericho, there's a lot of woods there. Matter of fact, Absalom, remember Absalom? He was chasing David. David was overcoming. David stayed up in the north, but as his army chased Absalom, Absalom's army got lost in the City of Palms, in the forest. This is unbelievable to me. I'm sure the Lord had a deal with that. But can you imagine a whole army getting lost in a forest? And they lost. They lost the battle. Well, anyways, that's what it's known as. And so it's rare in Palestine. Basically, it's the Jordan Valley. Therefore, I suggest it might be Jericho. Every man had to take a beam. That means every man had to cut down the wood. Take a beam, wood, stick, is all the same word, tree. And everyone had help out. I hear a lot of times that 80% of the people do not do the work and only 20% do the work in churches. I hope that's not the case here. I hope that 100% do the work and reach out to one another and minister to one another. I don't know where they get these statistics, but people throw them out there. So I trust that it's not 80% sitting back and 20% doing the work. Everybody should pull a hand. Back at this particular miracle that is going to happen, we see that they were all carrying a beam, including Elisha. And he said, "Go ye." What's our lesson in all of this, verse 2? It's simply this. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And so when God places an opportunity in the front of us, we take that opportunity because we want to give him the honor, we want to give him the glory, and if we give him the honor and him the glory and putting Christ first in our life in all things, you won't go without. God will bless you richly. You cannot outgive God. He gives and gives. He's the giver. And Elisha said, "Go ye." "Go ye" tells the character and trait of Elisha, because Elisha saw the reasonableness of the request. He did not quickly say no. So many leaders, elders, deacons, pastors, ministers, when they hear a suggestion, so many times they look at all the negative side of the suggestion and say no. Well, that's a lesson we should not do. Instead of saying no, pray on it. Consider it. And the worst thing you can do with a person coming with a suggestion, the worst thing you can do, number one is the worst, I think, is saying no right off. The second thing is putting them in charge. They have the idea. Unless they have the gift of administration, do not put them in charge. And what I see so many times, and I just encountered it at one of our elders' meetings, well, tell them to do it. No. Know the gifts. Know the people who have the gifts. And you work the gifts. Or let the gifts work you. And put the right people in the right slots. Well, in this particular case, all the prophets grabbed a beam. And you notice that they were humble people. So what's the practical lessons in all of this? Number one, leaders should not consider themselves above receiving and weighing the ideas from the saints. We're all working together. Our sleeves should be rolled up together. Pray on the ideas, suggestions, or thoughts before answering. Be spirit-led. Elisha was spirit-led. He said, let's go. A mark of a small-mindedness is those who consider themselves of having wisdom or more intelligent than others. They're controllers. And no leader should be a controller. No leader. And yet I'm finding leaders are controllers. And that makes them insecure. So if you ever see me controlling, slap me. With love. All right, I don't want to get hurt. All right, so in verse 3 says, and one said, be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. You see, Elisha wasn't going to go with them. He stood back. But he was so approachable, and Elisha was so available. He said, come with us. He was so likable. He had compassion. He had grace. He had mercy. He had love for the saints that were before him. Humility he had, meekness he had. And it's always appreciated by subordinates when you have those kind of traits. If you're ready to be available. You see, God never needs our ability, does he? He needs our He doesn't need anything, by the way. God has no needs. He wants our availability. So if you ever hear somebody say, well, God needs this. No, God has no needs. That's what makes us so privileged. He doesn't need us. He wants us. He chose us. Be available for him in all things. Verse 4 says, so he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. Notice what he did. He went with them. He was part of them. He was family with them. And he cut down wood with them. He rolled up his sleeve, and every leader should roll up their sleeve. Now the miracle is in verse 5. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. Stop for a moment. What does this axe head represent? First of all, it represents the power and means to get the job done. Have you ever taken an axe handle? No axe now, just a handle. And start wailing at a tree? And tell me if the tree falls. You go in there and you hit it. Somebody once said at springtime, what you need to do is take a broom handle, walk out to a big oak, and smack it. I tried it once. Felt foolish, but I tried it. And he says that will wake up the tree to grow. Now, my tree, in that case, was already 70 feet high. I can't tell if it grew that year. But I tried it. And the tree was probably thinking, this is a beaut. An axe handle without the axe, without the power behind it, will not fall that tree. You have to have the axe at the top of the handle. That represents the Holy Spirit. That's the power. No man can chop down a tree by flailing at it with an axe handle. We need a sharp, biting power of the axe head to chop the tree down. And comparing the ministries in the church, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to properly serve God. Get out of his way. Let him do it. We need to be very careful, though, to serve God in an effective way, and that requires at least three things: prayer, permission, and proceeding. Prayer, permission, and proceed. One was felling the beam, and the accident actually happens. And what happened was the accident. Have you ever chopped down a tree? Anybody ever done this? And now, let me tell you, if you don't check your axe handle and axe, about the fourth or fifth swing, it actually starts to loosen up. I've done this before. And on one of my sixth or seventh swings, the axe kind of went into the neighbor's yard. The handle was in my hand. So I understand what this poor fellow was doing. By the way, iron back in the time of Elisha was very, very costly. This was a borrowed axe. This would affect the whole school, because the whole school would have had to replace that axe, and they didn't have that kind of money back then. It was a borrowed axe. No wonder the man got all upset. And he says, one fell in the beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." Now this man, I speculate, didn't think Elisha would get the axe head back. But he did something very interesting. He went and he knew the approachability of Elisha. He wasn't afraid of him. How many times have our kids, if you're raising them up, have done something wrong and they try to hide it because they don't want to get a whooping? Well, what kind of father am I if my kids are afraid of me? What kind of a leader am I if someone can't approach me? What kind of leader are you in the same circumstances? We should always be approachable, always available. My son got into a car accident when I was in Memphis on one of those trips. He wouldn't pick me up at the airport because he kind of just demolished my car. He wouldn't tell me over the phone what he did either. And when I came home, my wife picked me up and he says, "Your second son is in a tizzy. He thinks you're going to beat him," or whatever. And I said, I found out he got into an accident. My first question, is he all right? Car is a material thing. I could care less. And I told him that, and he understands that today. And that's how he treats his kids, available, approachable. Well, anyways, we see that the axe head was borrowed. He was crying out for help. And Elisha comes, and now watch the change here. He went from master, and then watch what Scripture does. And the man of God, it changes. It's not Elisha, it's not master, it's the man of God. And he said simply this, "Where fell it?" You know, beloved, when we backslide, when we sin and get away from God, we have to get back to the sin. What I mean by that is you got to go find out where you went off the track. Usually you can tell by godly sorrow that the Holy Spirit's working in your heart. And then from that godly sorrow, you will see that from that moment of time, you start to repent and you confess it. Because he's the potter and we are the clay. We are fine vessels. We are wonderfully made, it says in Psalms. But you know, every now and then we get off the track and we get a little bubble in our little clay pot that we are. And God has to take his hand and push that clay right down to the bubble. Once that happens, he will reform you and refinish you. And that's why he's not finished with us yet. I've got a lot of bubbles. I got to get them out. But when God's hand is on you, it's not comfortable. But it's very rewarding. He's the Father, and he can correct us. And the man of God said, "Where fell it?" And he showed him the place. And now watch what Elisha did. He cut down a tree. He didn't use the same old axe handle. He cut down a tree, and he throws it into the river. And the axe swam to it and connected himself with it. Jesus came down. And he grabbed our heart to bring us up. It's a salvation message all by itself. "Therefore," said he, "take it up to thee," and put it in his hand, and he took it. So simply what he did from that point in time was that he went back to work. Now this is my speculation that he went back to work, and as he went back to work, he would now check his axe handle and the axe head to to make sure it doesn't loosen again. So you learn from your mistakes and you grow by them and you're ministered to. Now, I'm looking at the time. You have to give me 3 hours. Not this hour thing or 45-minute thing. That's ridiculous. Anyways, let me tell you, we saw the salvation part of it. That God has a plan, peace and life for our life. This is Billy Graham and Rob from John 3:16. So God so loved the world. You remember that one. But then man has a problem in that separation. And for we have all sinned and fallen we've fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. And so we separated ourselves. But God had a remedy, and it's called the cross. And it's 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, who, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And so he had a plan for everyone. Just look at the cross. See Christ and what he has done for us. Man's response is to receive him. John 1:12, but as to many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believed on his name. You see, being committed to live unto righteousness is not for the faint-hearted, it's for the faith-hearted. Live unto righteousness, live wisely, you're significant. What if you're a backslidden Christian? What if you've been away from God for so long? What do you do there? Well, you pray, number one. Tell God what worries you. He's available and he's approachable. Speak frankly and freely to God, but with reverence. Search, number two, search, examine yourself. The Holy Spirit will help you search your heart. Don't ask the Holy Spirit to search your whole life. You'll be depressed. Just for that instant, remember that little saying that Ironside had. Look to self and be depressed. No, look to others and be stressed. Look to God and be blessed. So stop looking at self and others. Look at God. So examine. Where fell it? Once determined or discovered, repent, confess, acknowledge your fault or faults entirely, and then move on for the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, cast the stick. Do what he did. Plead the merits of Christ on the cross. He took your sin. It's all about him. Cast the cross. And then stretch forth your hand as the man did. Count on the Lord and Master's infinite mercy. Count on his grace. Count on his goodness. Count on his love. Expect effectual intervention, sometimes even a miracle. So if you're caught up in any type of addiction, confess it, repent, cast the cross of Christ, and he will bring you out. But what if you're not backslidden? What if you're not sinful? We're all sinners saved by grace. So I don't mean the constant everyday sin, even though I'll say one thing to you, stop it. No more sinning, all right, guys? Gals, no more sinning. Sure. If we think it, we've sinned. We've got to be living wisely. All right, what if I want to grow? What do I do? Longing or a desire with prayer and spiritual expansion. I hope we all have this. And so one of the things you want to do is Psalm 118:5 says, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me. And he sent me in a larger place. Call on the Lord. Tell him what you want to do. You want to grow spiritually. You want to expand your spirituality. You want to use the gifts. You want to live wisely. Watch what he does for you. Two, that's the first thing you know. You have to go and call on the Lord. The second is recognize that you've actually entered into a larger place. You've got a new surroundings. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Are you rightly dividing it? Are you spending time with God? The more time you spend with God and the obedience to that time, you will grow in your Christian character. Stay approachable, stay available, and people will come to you. There's so many people that are oppressed, that are hurting, that need help somehow, some way. You point them to the cross. Point them always to the cross. Seek the oversight of a servant of God. If you're in a dilemma and you don't know which way to go, stay accountable to each other. Discipleship. You remember one of the first things Jesus Christ did when he started his ministry? He got in chapter 1 of John, near the end, he pulled out disciples and he worked with discipleship. Very important. Women with women, men with men, disciple, hold each one accountable. If look for the oversight of the godly people, godly men, godly women. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his delight doth he meditate day and night. Spend it time with the counsel of the godly, elders, deacons, godly men, godly women. If you have to seek counsel, do not seek counsel from the world. Too many do. Number four is you observe very carefully where the place we must take ourselves if spiritual growth will be ours. You have to know. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God and he will exalt you in due time. One of the places we all must go is humility. We have to live in humility. That doesn't mean we're weak and feeble people. We walk in humility. Seek first the kingdom of God. He must increase. I must decrease. And if I take that understanding, you must increase. I must decrease. I want to elevate you. I used to tell my boss, kind of threw him off all the time, my job is to make you the best you can be. And he's over there thinking, you want my job. No, I want to make you the best you can be. Walk in humility. Expect to encounter difficulties, number five. You will be challenged by people, sin, suffering for the furtherance of the gospel. John chapter 15, John chapter 16. Jesus said, think not that the world will hate you. Hated me, the world will hate you. You know what bothers me the most is always when Christians hate you. That bothers me. That hurts deep within you. Don't hate anybody, beloved. Christ didn't. He loved the world. He sent his son to die for him. We will have difficulties. It's not all roses. It's not all good crop. But be available, be approachable, be useful, live wisely unto God. You will receive blessings beyond your comprehension. Number six is that you use the appropriate means for overcoming obstacles. So since we're going to run into obstacles, we've got to overcome them. How do you overcome them? Galatians 6 and 14. But God forbid that I should glory save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Separate yourself. That's the first thing you do. Don't try to compromise and don't try to be part of the world. Separate. Once you separate, then God can use you in a mighty way. You will overcome the obstacles. It's tough to see the forest when you're in it. So get out of it. You ever hear that thing about the light is at the end of the tunnel? You've heard that one, right? What are you doing in the tunnel? That's my question. We are outside the tunnel. We got the light. We are the light. So the light is not at the end of the tunnel. We're the light. All the direction we have is in the scripture. Use it. Live it. Be it. Because there are so many people that love darkness rather than light. Bring them to you. Go get them. All right, last one, number seven. Stretch forth your hand. It's the hand of faith. appropriate what God has given in Christ. Look for opportunities. How many here look for the opportunities to serve God? Keep looking, because it's innumerable. There's so many opportunities. But remember this one thing. I got to tell you this one thing. For every opportunity you're going to now put on your plate, figure out what's dropping off. How many here have a life full? Your life is full. Anybody here have a life full? Your life is so full, it's like going to a smorgasbord, right? Thanksgiving meal. You got to get the gravy, you got to get the mashed potatoes, you got to get the stuffing, you got to get the cranberry sauce, and who made the carrots and turnips, and you're trying to get, and you put away the little plate and you get the platter. And then you're putting it all, and it's piling up. And then you have to eat it. And then you know what you're thinking? I want dessert. You can't get the dessert in. Matter of fact, some of them you don't even finish. Remember, if you're going to take God's opportunity, think about what's coming off your plate. Because you want to do whatever God gives you, you want to do it well. Don't take bits and pieces and think you're getting away with something, because God holds us accountable. It happens many times. I threw my back out. My back's out right now. Usually that's a sign for me to figure out what I took on that I should not have taken on. Because now, I usually tell God I'll give up sleep. I've already given up too much sleep. I don't know what else. So something's on my plate that I have to get off. So you can pray that I get it off. Because I got something else coming. Homeschoolers. I'm going to be, my wife's going to do the art for the homeschoolers. I'm going to do the gym class, and my back's out. So whatever is on my plate that should come off, pray for that I get it off. But beloved, look for the opportunities. Be approachable. Be available. The miracle of an accident, obscure, but it means so much. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we come before you and we thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you for the challenges that we do get. Help us to get through it all, Father, but most of all, Father, whatever we do, whatever we say, whatever we think, may you have honor, may you have glory. Until we meet again, we ask that you bless Prospect Bible Chapel with the riches of your grace. May your mercy abound, may your love continue, and may their understanding grow. We lift it all before you in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.